I pray that we all have had a good week. Seems to me that there are many people that have not had a good week. Their hopelessness and panic abounds. I'd like to first read that song that we opened with, number 572. When the way seems dark and long, as I pass amid the throng, hold to my hand, dear Lord, I pray. Give me grace to shout and shine ever in the light divine. Lord, lead me on from day to day. In this world of doubt and gloom, when hope's flowers fail to bloom, hold to my hand, dear Lord, I pray. I have put my faith in Thee. Till the homeland I shall see. Lord, lead me on from day to day. When old age is stealing on, and my strength is almost gone, hold to my hand, dear Lord, I pray. Surely Thou wilt never forsake, till in heaven I awake. Lord, lead me on from day to day. I want to walk the holy way. Though friends forsake me all alone, I ask Thee, Lord, to lead me on. That is a prayer song, if you've never thought about it. And his prayer is that God would lead him throughout the darkness and gloom of this world. I would like, in light of the coronavirus and all the fear and panic that surrounds it, talk to you about pestilence and God in the Bible. I will read a good bit, especially at the beginning. So if you didn't bring your Bibles, find one and open it up to Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. While you're going there, I want to make this statement. God is consistent in His use of pestilence to bring forth judgment. Leviticus 26 and 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption and the burning ague. Maybe that's a misprint in my Bible. It may be plague. That shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. That sounds bad, don't it? Just wait. He keeps going. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. You hear this? Ye shall flee when none pursueth you. That's being scared of nothing. And if ye will not yet for all this, hearken unto me. You see, this God's judgments always happen in stages. They start out small, and then they grow. And he grants, well, I'll get to that later. And if ye will not forget all this, hearken unto me, I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary to you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. That's a lot of multiplication of times of punishment, isn't it? And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you. You hear that word? Who sends the pestilence? God does. I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. Distressing circumstances, aren't they? And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. He didn't say that he was going to do it in fury before this, did he? This is ramping up, isn't it? I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. That's 7 more times. In my mind, we talked about chastisement not long ago. Why does God send chastisement? It's to train us, bring us in subjection to Him. Verse 29. And ye shall eat of the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcass of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. This is God talking to His people. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. The safe places, you understand? Your sanctuaries. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. This is a blistering warning to God's people who are not following God's ways and keeping His word. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. I'm going to stop here for a second and ask you, have you seen people get all in a tizzy over nothing? When all the weather reports and all the news reports say that this storm's a coming and it's going to be the worst disaster that America has ever seen, or this tornado or this hurricane is coming and it's going to be the worst thing that we've ever seen, batten down the hatches, gather up your dogs and everything else, and flee to the mountains, and it comes and it rains a little bit, or it snows, no different than it always has. They shall flee at the sound of a leaf shaking in the wind. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away, or rot and decay. That's what pine means. Ye shall rot and decay away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of the fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, And also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Did you hear that? For all this, all those judgments, God said, all their iniquities, all of their things that they walked in and abhorred my laws, and all those things while they're in the land, God said, yet I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them. You see, when God makes a covenant and a promise, He keeps His promise. Whatever you do in this life may or may not please God, but it's not going to change God's promise. Amen? Amen. For I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of the ancestors when I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God, and I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between Him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. And then we know, I told you I'm going to read a good bit because I want us to get this. Because you know, how much do you really know about God? I'm asking you, how much do you really know about God? How much do you really understand His character? How much do you really understand that He hates sin? And He hates not honoring His word and His commandments? Do you understand that God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment? Most people today only think that God is a God of love and a God of mercy and grace. Thank God He is. Amen. Thank God He is. Because if He was only a God of judgment and a God of wrath and a God of justice, we would crumble at just the very blast of His nostrils. This is the children of Israel that He gave all these warnings to. Now I want to go to Numbers chapter 14. Turn over one chapter to Numbers. I mean one book to Numbers chapter 14. I want to set this up for you. Y'all remember when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt's land by the pillar of the cloud and pillar of the fire, parted the Red Sea. They go across, every one of them crossed that Red Sea, right? And God said, I'm giving you a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in that land, and I want you to go and possess it. He said, I'll drive out the inhabitants of the land before you. I'll fight your battles. Moses said, well, let's go on in and possess it. And all the people said, nope. They said, let us send spies over there. And Moses said, all right, let's send some spies. So they sent some spies over there. And I think it was 12 of them. One from every tribe. And they came back, and they're giving the report to the people. And they say, there's giants in the land. We can't go down there. He says, we saw all of them, and he said, in our sight, we were as but grasshoppers to them. And they said, and in their sight also we were like grasshoppers. Now let's pick it up. And all the congregation, in verse four, chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. They're asking for death. Isn't that strange? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They would rather be in bondage than to obey God, because they were scared. Got it? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, and a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence. Who's going to smite them with the pestilence? God is. He said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. That's a bad situation. But listen to this. And will make of thee a greater nation and a mightier than they. Do you understand what's going on here? God's telling Moses, these people are rebellious against me. I'm going to clear them all out and start all over again with you, Moses. I'm going to clear them all out and start all over with you. That's what's happening here. God is angry with them. Listen to what Moses said. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of the cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto him, unto them. Therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. Y'all get that? By no means clearing the guilty, even in the midst of his great mercy and forgiveness and long suffering. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. He said, this is Moses talking, he said, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Do you see how that whole nation was delivered by the prayer of one man? Don't ever think that you, as an individual, don't have an audience with God. Don't think that your prayers don't matter. And don't think that God won't bring judgment to this house or this land. Don't think that, because He's in the habit of doing it. Time is slipping on. Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll just bring that. What did God bring upon that city? Fire from heaven. Hail. Hail on fire from heaven. But I want you to get this. Abraham pleaded with God. And he said, if there's 100, will you save it for 100? And God said, I'll save it for 100. He said, will you save it for 50? He said, I'll save it for 50. He said, oh God, would you save it for 40? He said, yeah, I'll save it for 40. He said, oh please, just let me hear you. Hear me one more time. Would you save it for 20? He said, I'll save it for 20. He said, oh God, please don't be angry with me for asking, but Lord, just ask me this. Would you save it for 10? God said, I'll spare the city for 10. How many folks we got in here? More than 10. If God's people would seek Him and be righteous and strive to be holy as He is holy, God will spare this nation. I don't know if He'll do it for 10. He hadn't told me that, but I know He's able. Amen. I know He's able. There are countless, maybe not countless, but the Bible is full of God using pestilence to send His judgment. But God is long-suffering, isn't He? God is long-suffering. Oh, let me go to this other one. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. This is a very well-known scripture. But even Ronald Reagan used this scripture in a public speaking way in one of his addresses to the country. Did y'all? Some of y'all don't remember that. I remember that. Y'all have heard of it. He says in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. How many times have you heard that? A lot, right? How many times do you ever hear the backstory of that? This comes on the heels of Solomon finishing the temple of God and finishing the king's house. And let's back up a few verses. In verse 12. Well, let's go to 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord. This is in verse 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord. And in his own house, he prosperously effected. That means what he did was effective. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Verse 13, the one nobody ever quotes. If I shut up heaven, who shuts up heaven? God does. That there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, who commands the locusts to devour the land? God does. Or if I send pestilence among my people, who sends pestilence among his people? God does. He says, if I do that, if I send the pestilence, if I send the famine, if I send the drought, then if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You see, this is not just an acknowledgement that we've sinned. Right? He says that this is a recipe for three things. This is a recipe for God hearing from heaven. This is a recipe for God forgiving our sins and transgressions against Him. Not internally, you understand. But healing of our land will come about from this. Do y'all, you ever heard that? If you listen to me, you've heard it before because I preached about this before. Coronavirus. I don't know if it's from God or not. Sounds to me like He can use it. I don't know if it's just human error, negligence, whether it's just a result of a sin-cursed and fallen earth. But God uses pestilence to judge His people. I've proven that. And if you want more proof, just read the Old Testament. I mean, all of it. It's all in there. But God is long-suffering and always grants us space to repent. You remember? He said He's very long-suffering. You remember that one back in Numbers? Or maybe it was in Leviticus. He says, I'll do this. And then He said, but if you don't do this, and seven more times, and yet for all this, I'm not going to abhor them. God's long-suffering. Psalm 86. I'm just going to read these pretty quick because I want to get on to something else. Psalm 86. This is talking about God's long-suffering and granting us space to repent. But Thou, O Lord God, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. I'm just going to read these. You don't have to turn. If you want the citations later, I'll give them to you. Romans 2 and 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, sometimes pestilence, sometimes judgment, all the time judgment in this life is for the good of His people, and it's to lead thee to repentance. That's strange, thinking that pestilences are good, isn't it? It don't seem good, does it? But it's for our good. which some 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Do you understand that God is long suffering? You know how long Noah built that ark? 100 years. That's how long God's long suffering. People, I'm sure, some of them were born and died during that time, lived their whole life. God's long suffering. God's long suffering. Second Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who's He long-suffering toward? To us. Right? He's talking about His people. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? Psalm 103 verse 9 says, He will not always chide. You know what that means? That's basically chastisement. He said He's not always going to be angry and hot against us. Neither will He keep His anger forever. Aren't you glad that your parents don't hold grudges against you? Aren't you glad that when you get a whooping or whatever, that it's over? I thank God that my daddy was like that, and I try to be like that myself. Aren't you glad that God doesn't keep His anger forever? I am too. Now, got a call yesterday from a pastor friend of mine. He said, the state that I live in has issued a ban on all mass congregations of 100 people or more. It's coming. I didn't mean to spend that long doing that, reading that. It's coming. And he called me in a strait betwixt two. You see, we're taught to obey magistrates. We're taught to obey the higher powers. We're taught to obey the rule of government. And I would tell you to do that, because the Bible says, obey magistrates. He was in a strait, difficult place. He asked me, what would you do? He said, because half of my folks want to have church, half of them don't. Some of them are scared, and I'm scared. If I have it, I'm not following the laws of the land. What do? You're in a strait betwixt two. You've got two lawgivers telling you to do opposite things. This is very real, folks. I want to talk about concerning God, coronavirus, man's law, and God's law. We're taught very distinctly in the Scriptures, Romans 13. You see, this is just not my opinion. None of this is my opinion. I have an opinion. I trust that my opinion coincides with God's opinion. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Are we supposed to obey magistrates? Paul said we were. Paul's not the only one. Let's go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13 of chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do will, that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Are we supposed to obey magistrates? Are we supposed to obey every ordinance of man? Yes, we are. I want to tell you about two men. Peter and John. Let's turn over to Acts. Chapter 4. Y'all know that Peter and John were preaching the gospel, weren't they? Some folks told them not to preach it. Verse 13. Now when they of chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing by with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For in that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. That was the healing of the blind man. Did y'all catch it? Peter and John said, "You're commanding us not to preach in the name of Jesus." And he's saying, "That's a good thing in God's eyes. You judge whether we ought to obey God or man." You see, what we're talking about is where natural reality meets spiritual reality. Y'all understand? It's where they intersect. Where man's law and God's law coexist in harmony, or at least not in opposition to one another. Right now in this country, we have it is not mandatory that pregnant women commit or have abortions. It's not mandatory. It's available, but not mandatory. You understand that? That means that it's not crossed God's law yet. That part has not crossed God's law yet. Because God's people don't have to partake in that. You understand? God's people do not have to partake in that. It's not mandated by the government that they do that. Now, when the government does mandate that abortions have to be performed on every person, a pregnant lady, no matter what you think, it crosses God's law. Which one are you going to follow? This is not in theory anymore. This is in reality. That's not the only citation. Turn over a page to chapter 5. That's verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whether whereunto this would grow. Talking about Peter and John. Then came one that were in prison, but the Spirit let them out. Keepers, you know, keepers were standing, but they when they opened them up, they weren't there. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Hallelujah. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is not just a figment of my imagination. God's law always trumps man's law. Do you understand that? Just because the nation tells people not to congregate, God is pleased with congregating. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I know there are people right now that are so scared of this virus that they are having church over the internet. They have canceled services. They have forsaken the assembling of themselves and in effect done just what we talked about last week with the king that goes out to war without thinking, without counting the cost, seeing whether he can go up to 20,000 enemy with 10 of his own troops. He is standing on the hill, looking down in the valley, down there at the enemy, and he's scared. And he's saying, we better send an ambassador down there and desire conditions of peace. And at that point, the enemy has won. The enemy has won. If we forsake the assembling of ourselves together because the government tells us that we ought not to meet, God help us. God help us. I'm not going to mandate that every person come here. I'm going to say, I'm going to be here. I'm going to worship God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If it seem evil to you to serve Him, just serve any old thing because it don't matter. But if you're going to serve God, you've got to serve Him. He's got to be the one that gives your laws. His laws are the ones that we're supposed to follow. Remember this, if you don't remember anything else. When man's law contradicts God's law, God's law always trumps or supersedes man's law. And why is this? I mean, we're so panicked. I'm not panicked by it. People have been dying all over the world since Adam fell. Death is imminent to us all. The means by which death comes is different for most every one of us. Many things test our faith, don't they? Many things test our faith. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, because we got some good stuff over there. There's some good stuff all in this Bible if you'll just read it. Because this is the most up-to-date book that it's just like it was published 2 seconds ago, isn't it? Let's start in verse 32. This is the hall of faith, remember? Verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured." Why were they tortured? "Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." That's not talking about a better station in heaven. That's talking about, instead of delivering and in effect resurrecting their family by selling God out in order to keep their children alive, and themselves alive, they went ahead and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Better resurrection. Better than an earthly deliverance they were looking for. You understand? "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise that you got today." If they went through all those trials, not having received the promise, what about us who have received the promise? Are we willing to go through these kind of afflictions for what we have? Are you? I pray that God would bless me with the courage to do it daily. I pray that God would bless you with courage of heart to follow Him daily. If coronavirus gets you, God's still got you. You get it? If death comes to you by coronavirus, or by hurricane, or by tornado, or by sickness, or by an accident, or whatever. I want to read something to you, and it's found in Romans chapter 8. Let's go there. It's a favorite of mine, and it ought to be a favorite of every one of God's people. First of all, Paul says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now Paul went through a lot of sufferings. Amen? Do you believe he did? I know he did. It's recorded in the Bible. I don't have to guess. But also it's recorded in the Scripture that Paul was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things that he couldn't even tell you about. Now Paul, if Paul says that all these sufferings that I've suffered down here, they're not even worthy to be compared with what just the little glimpse I've seen of heaven. He says, why in the world are we so worried about these things down here? And then he keeps on going. And he says, if coronavirus gets you, God still got you. Now, I'm going to say that. You keep that in your mind because he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them did He also predestinate. He's talking about God foreknew you before the foundation of the earth. And He predestinated that same group. And it's talking about people, not things. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means you're going to be like Christ. God predestined that you look like Christ. Not only did He predestinate that you be look like Christ and bear the image, conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He said, moreover, those that He foreknew and then He predestinated, them He also called. You know, God's calling to His predestinated and foreknown today to follow Him in righteousness and true holiness. He's calling you to be a disciple of His. And then He says, that same group that He's calling to discipleship, that same group that He called by His voice in regeneration by the Holy Spirit, that same group that He predestinated, that same group that He knew all about before the foundation of the world, them He also justified in the past tense. All these are in the past tense. As if God's already done it. And them He justified, them He also glorified. Did you know you're glorified right now? It don't seem like it, does it? Because that coronavirus is all around. That's not glory, is it? There's no sin in heaven. There's going to be no tears up there. There's not going to be no sickness. How in the world are we glorified? Because God Himself has declared the end from the beginning. Hallelujah! God is sovereign, and His power and His law supersedes what man thinks every time. God is more powerful than the coronavirus. If the corona gets you, God's got you. He's foreknew you. He predestinated you. He called you. He justified you in His sight. And He's glorified you already. And if you're in that group, then you'll be in glory with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's good news to an old weary traveler like me. I'm just going to read it for now. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You know, Satan charges you every day. People charge you every day. But those charges can't stick in God's court because it's God that justified you. Not you, not me, not the preacher, not your mama. It's God that justified you. And there's no way that anyone could lay anything to the charge of God's elect because His law supersedes, demands charges every time. His law supersedes Satan charges every time. Hallelujah. Praise God this morning that He's on His throne. Praise God that His grace superabounds over sin. Hallelujah. Now it keeps on going. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Aren't you glad about that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Is the coronavirus going to separate us from God? Is all the panic that the world is facing today fleeing at a shaking leaf? Are they going to separate us from the love of God? Is any pestilence going to separate us from the love of God? No, 1,000 times no. God is on His throne and His law supersedes every pestilence, every disease, everything that could come that this world and Satan can throw at you. God supersedes it every time. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Yeah, coronavirus might get you, but God got you. He says, nay, in all these, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Who accounts you as sheep for the slaughter? The world does. Satan does. He's trying to slaughter you. And he says, that's what they account of you. But Paul says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He's talking about we may be killed, pestilence may get us, the coronavirus might get us, but we're more than conquerors if it does. Even in spite of that stuff, we're still conquerors through Him, through Christ. And then he says, Paul, I love this. Paul said, for I'm persuaded. He says, that means every fiber of his being was convinced that God was on His throne, and I am too. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or coronavirus shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. God's on His throne. Coronavirus is not more powerful than God. The natural laws that we have are not more powerful than God. We may falter and fall to the coronavirus or a shark attack or a building falling down. Someone may shoot us and mug us in the middle of the night. Someone may do all that, but God's on His throne. And I tell you today that you ought to rejoice in Him because you're secure in His hand. There's no way you could get out.
Right.
Something going to get you, but God still got you. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Hallelujah. The doors of this church are open for those reception of members. If you want to come and you feel like God's got you, come here and rejoice with us as we try to walk in His ways and in His path and be honoring and glorifying to His name. Amen.